Today I want to talk about evidence of the Spirit that's in our lives. We talked last week at Pentecost about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit was given to us to fill us with God's presence and to give us power for ministry, power for proclamation. And so I want to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit sometimes doesn't get talked about very much at all in some churches, but then there are other churches where it's all about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gets talked about all the time. So I just wanted to kind of talk for a little bit about the Holy Spirit today and kind of explain, you know, where I'm coming from and some of where we come from as a church and our understanding of how the Holy Spirit works and how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, okay? And one of the things that I think we have to acknowledge as Christians is that, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit seems like such an awesome, powerful thing that once that happens, we'd be all set, right? We would just be good to go. And yet, even in the most Spirit-filled, charismatic places we can find, people still feel like they run out, right? Now, I'm not saying you do, but you feel like it, right? You feel like you've got to be filled up again. I mean, somehow we seem to get just enough for a moment, for a time, but then we go through those times where we don't seem to have the Holy Spirit. Is that right? You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, how many of you have ever had those days when you're just wrestling with yourself? Anybody? Those days where you're just wrestling with yourself, like there's a part of you that wants to do something that's good, but there's another part of you that wants to do something that's not good, and you kind of have this argument, like you're struggling, like I don't want to do this sin anymore, but I'm just struggling because I feel like after this, I feel like I'm being drawn, and then it's like there's two of us. Right? It's like there's two different people waging war in our minds. In fact, Paul even talked about this. I'm going to read this first from Romans. I believe it was, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Where am I? I've got to get over to 7. All right. Romans chapter 7, verses 17 to 25. Paul talks about this and he says, look, he goes, what I'm trying to do is to do what's right. He's like, but what I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But I do what I hate to do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. But it's no longer me who's doing it. It's the sin that's living in me. He's like, for I have this desire to do good, but I can't do it. It's like, I want to do what's good, but I can't do it. But this evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. He's like, it's just like I'm messed up. And for me, it always feels a little bit like this. I'm going to watch this movie, but this is how it feels for me.
Sneaky little romances, wicked, tricksy, false. No, master, yes, precious, false. They will cheat you, hurt you, lie. Master's my friend. You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you.
Not listening.
You're a liar. Murderer.
Go away.
I hate you.
That's how it feels for me. I don't know how it feels for you, but it's like that flesh, that that sinful nature inside of us, it still speaks to us. It still tells us things that aren't true. Things that maybe we learned or heard that aren't true. And we have to refute those lies. We have to stand against those lies and say, no, that is not true. It says that what happens is that what we do is we put to death the flesh. We put to death the old self. I'm going to be reading from Galatians chapter 5 this morning, starting in verse 13. You can look it up in the Bibles if you have electronic Bibles. If you'd like a hard copy, my lovely friend Phil there is always standing there with the hard copies. He'd be glad to give you one. And you can look at electronics. So Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 13. Is that where I said to start up here? Oh, good. Amen. Right up there. In English and Spanish, for you following along. Let's just really look at this a little bit by little bit, okay? So verse 13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, right? Smeagol's like, Smeagol's free. He's supposed to be free. That's what he wants to be, right? But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but you are led by the Spirit and not under the law. So there's that conflict, okay? That conflict that we have, that we all wrestle with and struggle with every day. Baptism, in which we say that we have died with Christ so that we might be raised to life with Christ, and that the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit, now lives in us, so that what we can see now clearly, the ways that we should act and the ways that we should not act, right? I mean, we'll continue to struggle with this maybe for the rest of our lives, but we now have an understanding. We now have a clarity that's been given to us with that revelation that there are things that we thought were okay, but in the end, they didn't bring us anywhere except to death. And to destruction. And there are those things which we need to follow, which will bring us to life. And those are the things that we need to pursue. So what is the things that are obvious, that are the way of life, that is part of that sin nature, part of the flesh, or the things that go against the God? He says in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not always obvious, is it? That's why people indulge in these things, because it's not been made clear to them yet. They haven't been able to see through the power of the Holy Spirit that these things are useless, that they're worthless, that they will bring death. Those are the things we trusted in, right? Because we needed to feel good for just a minute. Because things in life can get so hard and so difficult that I will turn to things. I will turn to things to numb my pain, or I will do some things that are just what I want to do, even though I'm not giving a care about somebody else or hurting somebody else, but I'll take care of it on my own because that's what I can trust in, right? And really what it gets down to is we say, I trust in myself, right? This is what has gotten me through this far up to this point. How could I possibly let this thing go and trust in God? And that's exactly what Gollum says to Smeagol. How can you survive without me? I am your hatred. I am your revenge. I am your bitterness. I am your strength. Without me, you will be taken advantage of. And you will die. And you will be alone. And nobody likes you. You got to look out for yourself. You got to look out for number one. You got to do you. That's what he's saying. And what's the revelation that Smeagol has? Sorry, the gospel according to the Lord of the Rings this morning. What's the revelation that he has? What does he say? The master now takes care of us. Oh, you catching that? Saw some smiles. Some people are catching that. The master now takes care of us and gives us everything we need. The master now we can trust in. I don't need to trust in myself. I don't need to trust in that old way of life. But there's someone else who's come, right? There's someone else who's come and who has extended forgiveness unto me, who has extended love unto me, who has said, listen, there is a new way of life that's better than your old way of life. And I want to open your eyes so that you can see it. And I am going to be the one that will provide for you. And I am going to be the one to give you everything you need. And that forgiveness and that acceptance and that love that you've been looking for your entire life is found in Jesus Christ, our Master, our Savior, who gave up everything so that we could have eternal life. So that we could know what it's like to truly live. And then remember last week we talked about how he sends us the Holy Spirit. Jesus did. He ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He is working on an incredible plan for our lives and for this world. So that one day everything will be made right. One day everything will be renewed and restored. And justice and peace will reign on this earth. But he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send unto you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us, right? Given to us to empower us for proclamation, to empower us to live, right? But what is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in our life, right? What is the evidence? And here's where I want to talk for a little bit about what I believe about the Holy Spirit, okay? There are many groups of Christians all around the world that focus on certain sign gifts as evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? And I know some of you have been to those churches, and I have as well. And they will say that you need to speak in tongues, which could be other languages, but for a lot of churches, it's speaking in a language that we can't understand, the Holy Spirit language or prayer language. It's accompanied, you have the Holy Spirit if you start shaking, or if you're slain in the Spirit, if you fall backwards. Those are the expressions for some people of being filled with the Spirit, okay? And I believe that those expressions can be very valid, but I also believe that they can be very empty. Because what we go on to see is that the real sign or evidence of the Spirit in our lives is found in the next verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that you see, the fruit is the evidence. What the Holy Spirit produces in your life is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we should see in our life, right? So speaking in tongues and shaking and being slain in the Spirit is fine if there's love and joy and peace and all those other things that are there as well. But if it's absent of those things, then it can be just an emotional experience. It can be something that leaves us kind of unsatisfied in the end, right? There are other things. Sometimes people will just be pretending to act something out in the Holy Spirit, right? Because they're trying to get some kind of feeling, but really what you need to do is just receive the Holy Spirit and let the fruit come out of you, all right? There's a video I saw a while ago on YouTube, and maybe some of you saw it, and it very hilariously kind of pointed this out. It was a pastor who was praying for someone in the front to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And the guy starts praising God. He starts praising God, and it looks good in the moment. And then he starts shaking, you know, under this, and the pastor's praying over him. And he falls down, and looking like he's slain in the Spirit. And then you hear his cell phone ring. And he, like, stops in the middle of it, picks up his cell phone, is like, hello? He's like, I can't talk right now. I'm under the anointing. That's exactly what he says. I can't talk right now. I'm under the anointing. I'll call you back. And the pastor just said, looking at him like, are you serious? Are you serious? You just came up here and acted all that out. He's like, then he hangs up and he says, no, pastor, continue. Those are examples of how people can get a little far off in doing this, okay? But on the other side of things, I was having time at the end of a service in El Salvador a few years ago where people came forward for prayer, and I wasn't looking to slay anyone in the Spirit. I didn't know if anybody was going to be slain in the Spirit. And I started praying for this young lady, and as I was praying for her, my hands began to shake because I felt the depth of the pain that was in her soul, and I just started praying for that. And all of a sudden, I realized in my mind, because I've been in these churches, I'm like, she's about to go down. I'm like, I didn't even plan this, but she's about to be slain in the Spirit. And I'm looking around because in the churches that know how to do this, there's some people to catch, you know, there's some people to be there. But we weren't prepared for this. There was like nobody to catch. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And so as I prayed for her, she started going down. I just put my hand behind her back. And I'm telling you, a human body, this is how it felt. It felt like a piece of paper. And I just went like that and laid her down. And then I was like, I started praying. I'm like, God, what's going on? I know what's real. I wasn't seeking it. I wasn't even expecting it to happen. But it happens. It can't be real. It can't be fake. How can we know whether it's true or not? A few years ago, there was a church in Toronto. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but it was a vineyard church, and it was called the Toronto Blessing. And the Spirit was being poured out, and people were doing all kinds of things. They started laughing, like hysterically, like this hysterical laughter. Like that lady with the Chewbacca mask. Anybody seen that? But they started laughing. And people were like, they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a sign of that, right? But then they started barking. And I don't know about the barking, but the laughing is good because God wants us to. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? I wasn't sure what barking was. But again, I don't know if it's real or not. But the leadership of that church, they came and they exercised wisdom and discernment. They said, listen, we need to discern what is a true move of the Holy Spirit and what's just gotten out of hand. And the leadership said, you've gotten out of hand. You need to know that you started out by receiving a true outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But because you didn't use wisdom, it got out of hand. So what I believe is that these special expressions of the Holy Spirit are real, and that they are valid, and that they will happen, and they may even happen here. And I think that they will happen here. But they could also be things that are pretend, that are fake, that people don't have any reality to them. Both possibilities exist. So that's why God says, if you want to know the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to know the Spirit is really there, then look for this fruit. And that will help you understand if the other things that are going on are real or not, right? That'll help you understand if there's real or not. Because there are churches on the other side who claim to know the truth, right? And I'm going to tell you the truth. And you need to understand the truth. And they talk about the truth. And they talk about all of this judgment. And they talk about, you know, just condemning everybody and everything. And I'm like, where's the love? You got this nice doctrinal statement. You got everything all intellectually put in a little box, but you got no love. And I go to your church and you got no joy. And I look at yourself and you're all torn up inside because you're fearful of everybody and everything in this country that's attacking you and your values and your system. You've got no peace. You've got no patience because you think if something doesn't happen right now, then the world's going to end tomorrow. You've got no gentleness in the way that you approach things. You're not offering goodness. You're just complaining that there is no goodness. And are you truly exercising self-control that knows when to say something and when not to say something, right? That the fruit of the Spirit is given to us so that we might know this is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. All of this fruit is important, okay? I'm going to say a few things about the fruit. We're going to talk about the fruit for a minute, all right? All of these things are important. This is not a buffet where you can pick and choose, all right? You can't say, I'll take a little love and a little joy. But that patience, I don't know about the patience. Or that, you know, we always self-control gets left out at the last of the list, right? You're like, oh yeah, all this event, self-control. Ooh, what do you mean self-control exactly? What does that mean? All of the fruit is for us, okay? It's a full expression. Everything comes out of us when we have that fruit from God, okay? And fruit is good, isn't it? I mean, fruit is good. This is not a comparison of like food where you say, oh, this is good food and this is bad food. It's like a comparison of fruit, which is really good, and like poison. I mean, you talk about things like hatred and dissension and jealousy and fits of rage. That's like poison. That's not even any kind of food. But fruit is so good, isn't it? You show me that picture of that fruit. Because look at, doesn't that look good? Oh, man. Oh, man. This is what we saw after driving, amen, 3.5 hours in El Salvador in 100-degree heat with nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And we finally pull into this town and see this. Oh, my Lord. I thought we were in heaven. I'm like, that fruit looks good. Oh, that is some good-looking fruit. Well, what good is that fruit if it just sits there? That's like the Christian that's just like, yeah, I want some. I got love. I got joy. I got all these blessings of the Holy Spirit. But you ain't giving it to nobody. I don't want to just look at it. What is fruit for? The Bible says, check this out. The Bible says in a vision in Ezekiel that the righteous of God are like trees that are planted by the river of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And it says that their leaves are for healing and their fruit is for the nourishment of the nations. So for nourishment and healing, you have been given these things by God so that you might eat them. So if you really want to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, it's got to be shared, right? It can't just be something in your own life. You got to share it to experience the full joy. Go to the next slide. So we buy the fruit. Yeah, get it sliced up, put it in a bag, start to pass it. Is everybody getting hungry yet this morning? Ooh, praise God. And then the last slide, where you can really enjoy that fruit. Oh, man, that is joy, right? That is true joy. Not just that you experience the joy in your life, but that you are able to share that joy with other people, right? And it brings nourishment. And it brings satisfaction to you. And it is good. It's the way God intended for it to be, that we would have these things in our lives so that we could share them with each other, right? But how do we get this fruit? So go back to the first picture. How does fruit come about? Okay? If I'm going to plant some fruit, I'm going to help, I'm going to feed some people, I'm going to bring some joy to the world, all right? So I'm going to grow me some fruit, you know? Where it can grow. And I'm going to grow, I don't know what I'm going to grow, pineapples, I'm going to move down south, I'm going to get some grapes, I'm going to get some oranges. How does that fruit grow? Does it grow by my effort? Well, I prepare the soil, right? Kind of check out the environment, put the seeds in, but do I stand over and go, grow! Come on, pineapple! Get up out of that ground! And then we do the same thing in our own lives, don't we? We just try harder. It's like, oh man, I know. You know, I need more faithfulness in my life. Just gotta be more faithful. Okay, come on. I'm gonna try to be faithful. Come on, faithfulness. Come on, faithfulness. It's like fruit. Come on. Gonna produce some faithfulness. It's gonna just pop out of my bicep here in a minute. Come on, faithfulness. Faithfulness. And we try, right? And we try harder. What happens? We fail. I was unfaithful again. I broke another promise. I let someone down. And then you feel bad, right? And what do you do when you feel bad? You do those things you aren't supposed to do because you want to feel better. So you turn to an addiction or you turn to something else, right? Or you just check out of things for a while. And then after a while, you feel bad about that, right? And then you feel like, okay, well now, okay, I feel so bad, I'm going to try harder. So then you try harder, right? Okay, I'm going to try harder. Now I'm going to be faithful. Now I'm really going to do it. And then you mess up and you've been unfaithful. And then you feel like you've fallen again, and then you go do some other stuff that make you feel bad later. And then you feel bad, and then you want to start over, and you want to be faithful again. So you say, okay, this time I'm really going to be faithful, right? And you try harder, give up, try harder, give up, try harder, give up. That's the try harder, give up circle. You'll never get out of it. That's what we call sin management. You're just trying to get rid of the sin in your life. You're just trying to manage it in a way that you can live with it. You're not really getting rid of it. You're not really crucifying yourself to it. You're not really dying to that old self. You're not producing any fruit because you can't produce it on your own. Because here's the thing, only God can produce it in your life.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you will stay connected to me, if you will remain in me, if you will abide with me, if you will become more aware of my presence that is around you, then I will produce the fruit all by itself. Because that's what I do.
Amen.
That's what I do is I produce the fruit. All by itself, if you would just become aware of the presence. And to me, that's like us just clearing the ground for God to plant.
Yeah.
Say, God, let me get rid of all of this negativity. Let me tell God I'm leave and never come back. Say that to your old self. Leave and never come back. Because I've got a master now who will take care of me. Amen? Leave and never come back. Clear that ground and be aware of his presence and what God is doing. And look for where he is already at work, where God is already producing these things in your life. You may not have it all. We don't have it all, okay? But somewhere you got just a bit of this fruit. I know you do, because God is at work in your life. And you need to look for that. And you're like, you know what? I had this moment of peace. It was weird. It didn't last very long, but I had this moment of peace. Go back to that moment and try to think about that and understand, where did that come from? What allowed me in that moment to feel that peace, and ask that God would continue to work in your life to increase that so you might see where God is at work and just focus on that, right? Because we always focus on the negative, right? We always focus on the negative. I got to get rid of the bad stuff in my life. But if you just start cultivating the good stuff, it pushes out the bad stuff, right? And it's what gives you the strength and the encouragement to go on. Instead of worrying over here, man, I don't have a lot of gentleness right now. Okay, but I do have some faithfulness. Well, let me lean into my faithfulness to continue to pray for more gentleness to be produced in my life. You see what I'm saying? That we can use what God is doing in our life to help us get to where we want to go. And here's the main point of what I want to share this morning, all right? And it's going to take a minute to go through, all right? And I know most of you guys are still with me. That's good, all right? If you need to just like shake your arms, stretch a little bit, that's all right. I know you're with me, but here's what I want to do. There's 9 pieces of fruit that are described here. And I think each one of them represents the character of God. And so I don't want to leave any out, all right? But here's another case, like I said last week, okay? This time you can email me, okay? You can email the church. And if you need this list with all of these verses, I will email it to you because it's good. And some of you are going to need this to remember, okay? But I want to take you through and show you from the Bible that these are the characteristics of God. Because what's happening with the fruit in your life is that it's not your love that people are seeing, but rather it's God's love that is coming through you. You get what I'm saying? So it's not even fruit that belongs to you, but it's God's character that's being revealed in your life. In other words, you need to receive that fruit before you can produce that fruit. That's what I'm talking about. You need to receive that goodness from God before any goodness gets produced in your life. Because that's the way God intends it to. In other words, He wants to feed you. He wants to bless you. He wants to nourish you. He wants to build you up so that you then might be a blessing to others and to yourself and to your family so that you would have the abundance of the presence of God in your life. Do you know what I'm talking about? So I want to walk through these, and it may take a minute, but I don't think it'll take too long. For we talk about love as the first fruit, right? And love is first because it's important. It is the most important fruit. This is not a random list, at least in this thing. Love is the most important fruit. Love is the one, in fact, that produces all of the other fruit. For without love, it would be impossible to produce all of these other fruit. But love is what we need first, and we can't love until we know that God loves us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. We love, not only God, not only each other, but we love because God first loved us. And I mean, even if you don't recognize it. I mean, there are people that love who have no knowledge of God, who don't acknowledge God, who don't believe that God exists. But that's okay. I believe He does. And He will exist whether I believe or whether you don't believe. And I believe that He created us in love. He created this world in love. So the fact that He created me and gave me an ability to experience and receive love is the love of God. Amen? The love of God came to me first through my parents who brought me into this world in love. And the love of God came to me through my teachers and my classmates and my friends who showed me what friendship and love was. And the love of God came to me through those people that were willing to invest in my life. And the love of God came to me, and I knew it was God that had provided and created these things, right? Because in the beginning, He created everything. So that love is from God, right? Evan loves Chelsea because God first created Chelsea in love and said, here's a gift of love to you. And Evan's like, man, I breathe and I move and I eat because I'm in love, because God loves me. It gives me the ability to love other people. Jeremiah, and here's what I'm praying for you today, folks. I'm praying for you today, and really, this is just going to take a minute. But that you would experience this from God. Because some of you, if you need love in your life, then all you need to do this morning is, I'm not telling you to try harder. I'm not telling you to read anything or study anything or do any kind of program except to simply stop for a minute, quiet your soul, and realize that God loves you. And use these verses to remind you. Jeremiah 31:13 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have drawn you with loving kindness. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Romans 5:5-8 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts because while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Jesus died for us. So we know and we rely on the fact that God has great love for us. Another aspect of God's character is joy, right? An Old Testament verse, Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord takes delight in you. He rejoices over you with singing. The Lord takes delight in you. Do you need to hear that today? Amen. Do you need to hear that the Lord takes delight in you? That He rejoices over you with singing? Because at the end of the day, you're just like a child that God wants to hold and He wants to love and He wants to sing over your life. Jesus said in John 15:11 that He would give us His joy, so that our joy could be made complete. Psalm 34:5 says that there is a time for weeping, but that it's much shorter than the time for joy. and that God has created joy for us. Peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, Jesus Christ is our peace with God and with each other. In John 14, Jesus says, I will give you my peace. I will give you my peace. If you want peace, then you just say, Jesus, I receive your peace. Let your peace come out in my life as fruit. It's the peace of God that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians. What about patience? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is patient. He's not in a hurry. You know why? Because he wants to give everyone a chance. He wants to give everyone a chance. Everybody an opportunity, all right? The Bible says in Exodus 34, one of the great verses about the character of God and who God is from first to last, it says that he is slow to anger, he is abounding in love, that he's about forgiveness and justice as well, and faithfulness. And it's God's patience and kindness, Romans says, that leads us to repentance. God is patient. And we better thank God for that, because we are impatient. We're like, God, why don't you do this? God, there is injustice in the world, right? Why haven't you done anything about the injustice in the world? And God is saying, I am doing something. Amen. But if I were to intervene in this situation in the way that you want me to, you don't even understand the thousands of people that are connected to this situation and what I'm working on for them. Oh, right? Because it's so clear to us. God, there is an injustice right here in front of me, and you need to do something about it. And God is like, hold on. I know way more about this than you do. And I know that if I were to intervene right now, it might have drastic consequences for somebody else that you don't even know. Right? He wants to give everyone an opportunity to repent. Right? That's how sometimes our desire and our fire for justice can become selfish if we're not careful. We need to submit to what is good for everyone. And only God knows that. So as we speak into what is good for everyone and what God says is good, we must, even as workers and you know, crusaders for justice, whatever, can't think of a good word, you know, freedom fighters, you know, prophets, people that are speaking truth to power, we must have the patience of God. The patience of God in our life that allows us to be at peace with that. As we've said, God says his kindness, that he is kind towards us, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, says that God expresses his kindness to us through his grace that he's given us. His grace means that you receive forgiveness even when we don't deserve it, right? It's not because of anything we do, but because of the kindness and the grace of God. Goodness, we know that God is good, right? We like to say God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. And we need to know that. The Lord says, listen to me and you'll know what is good. And you'll be able to eat what is good. And Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the Psalms are full of songs that say, God, you are good. And what you do is good. Right? That's important. If we want goodness in our lives, it needs to be the goodness of God that gets produced. Maybe today you're being called to reflect upon the fact that God is good. That he's good to you, he's good to everyone, he's good to all that he's created. And that what he says is good, and what he does is good. And as you reflect and meditate on that, the goodness of God will be produced in your life. Faithfulness, is God faithful to us? Amen. I don't even know how I could be faithful to anyone if God wasn't faithful to me. Amen. For if God were to give up on me, friends, I'm going to give up on you. I'm just going to be flat out honest. And I'm going to give up on myself. I won't be able to go on if I didn't know that God was faithful to me. If I didn't experience and receive God's faithfulness in my life. God is gentle. Jesus only describes himself one time in the Gospels. One time Jesus could say, I am all powerful. Jesus could say, I am all wise. Jesus, he could even say, I am the most loving, amazing person you'll ever meet. But you know what he says? In the only time that he self-describes himself, yeah, I know, I said it that way on purpose. It's kind of weird, but, you know. Self-describes himself. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble. Ooh. Jesus Christ, who created this universe, who spoke the world into existence, all power is in his hands. And he says, I'm gentle. And all authority has been given to him. And he says, I'm humble. I am gentle. I am humble. And that's how you will find me. Amen? What about self-control? You ever thought about the self-control of God? Here's where we're wrapping up. I think the biggest example of self-control is when Jesus was arrested and tried for crimes he didn't commit. And he could have fallen back and he could have stood up, but he didn't. And he allowed himself to be taken and to be crucified. And in fact, he told his followers, "Do you not think that right now I could call on 12 legions of angels to come down to my side? And you Roman Empire, you think you're all that? I'll show you what power is."
That's right.
And he could have done it. I mean, he legitimately could have done it. This was not a bluff. This legitimately could have wiped out anybody he wanted to wipe out. But that self-control to say, "No, I will submit to the plan of God."
Amen.
And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Self-control, you know, can mean a lot of things, but it also means maybe not doing what we could do or not doing what we have an opportunity to do because we're holding on, we're trusting, wait a minute, at the proper time, it can be released, right? So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's who God is. That's who God is. And I proclaim it today, amen, because the world needs to know who God is. The world, other people think he's not that way. Friends, I hope today I've shown you a side of God that will encourage you, that will inspire you, that will give you hope in your own life. More than knowing this, I want you to experience this for yourself. So I invite you to close your eyes just in this moment. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to do some work in this place, amen? And I'm going to invite you. I mean, just pick one of these things. I mean, the Lord today wants to give you this fruit so that you might experience it in your own life. And then you'll be able to share it with others. So I just want to pray for you today and pray for those around you too. Do you need love? Just be real. Do you need to know that you're loved? If you need to know that you're loved, I pray that you would receive God's love this morning. That you would believe what his word says about you. What is it for you? What word comes to your mind? Is it joy? Do you need some joy this morning? Do you find yourself angry and discouraged a lot? I pray for the joy of the Lord. Right now in Jesus' name, I pray for the joy of the Lord to reign over your life. Do you need peace? Ask God for it. Do you need patience? Amen. Kindness and goodness. God is quick and easy. God says, "I am faithful to forgive you. I'm faithful to forgive you of all your sins if you'll just confess them to me." Gentleness. I pray for God's gentleness. Especially those of you who've experienced a lot of roughness in this world, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would experience the gentleness of Jesus Christ, your Savior. He says, "A bruised reed I'm not going to break. If you're hurt and you're bent over, I'm not going to hurt you anymore. But I will be gentle with you, I promise. I will be faithful to you. I will never let you down. I could overwhelm you, but God will give you the self-control that trusts and relies on his character." So I invite you in this moment to take whatever words come into your mind, just take it. Take two or three. And just say, "God, would you give me this in my life right now?"